Morning, everybody. One of the greatest things about the Bible is the fact that it tries to inform us in such a way that it tells us a lot about things that are important. And the things that are not so important, it leaves a lot to our imagination. We care a lot about things when it comes to the spiritual world, for example, and we know very, very little about angelic beings, about the nature of what the spiritual realm is all about, and all those things that fascinate us, we are curious about. The things that we have a lot of information about are told to us usually through a metaphor or a simile. And for all the English teachers out there, I do know the difference, finally, between a metaphor and a simile. And so the issue this morning is trying to best describe this organization called the church. This is necessary for us to know because the church is very, very important when it comes to the New Testament church, when it comes to the gospel plan of salvation, when it comes to what Jesus died to build through his own blood and his sacrifice. The church is very significant. And so the better we understand what the church is like, how we can understand it, what its function is, what it should function like in this world, the better we can exemplify what Christ would have us to do in the church. And so this morning, what I'd like to do is look at a couple of metaphors that we see that the church is like. And by looking through that lens of a metaphorical relationship that we can easily understand is like the church in certain ways, we better understand our role within it. And so this morning, let's begin talking about the church in just a couple of easy passages and the way that the church is like a family. The church is like a spiritual family. Over in the book of 1 Timothy, for each one of these points, by the way, we have a couple of verses. And so if you have a paper Bible and you want to thumb your way through, that would be helpful. If you have a digital Bible and you want to tap your way through, that also would be helpful. And so 1 Timothy chapter 5, we were here not too long ago talking about the role of each of us when it comes to our gender and our age within the body of Christ, within the church. We see here in 1 Timothy 5, beginning in verse 1, the instruction from the inspired Apostle Paul to the young preacher Timothy was this: do not rebuke an older man, but encourage him as you would a father. And so the dynamic relationship between a father and a son by physical relation is used here as a metaphor for how younger men are supposed to treat the older men of the church, of the congregation, and treat younger men as brothers, older women as mothers, and younger women as sisters. And then they add this for Timothy's sake, you might say, in all purity. And so as you would treat someone in your own physical family, treat the person in the church who best fits that description in that kind of way. I've been pretty clear in previous illustrations to say how this became a real message to me as a preacher who began preaching full-time at 20. It was difficult for me to sometimes relate to some of the older members of congregations. I love them, I appreciated them, we had great conversations, but it's difficult for a 20-year-old kid to really know how to, in a mature way, behave when someone goes to the hospital or they're homesick or they're shut in. And so when I read this passage, what this told me to do was simply act like the person that I'm thinking about is my grandmother or my grandfather. If my grandma was in the hospital, where would I want to be? With my grandma. And so when it comes to this instruction from Paul to the young preacher Timothy, I'm so thankful it's there because it tells me how I ought to behave to other members of the church. That's a very important description we get, but I would not understand that properly if I didn't know how a family dynamic worked. Also, in Ephesians chapter 3, let's turn there. If you're looking for, by the way, a book that describes the church in a lot of different ways, Ephesians is where you need to go. There's a whole lot of descriptions here for what the church is, how it functions, who's the head, and so on. Ephesians is the book to go to. So Ephesians chapter 3, if we just drop down to verse 14, for example, Paul says this: for this reason, and the reason is the mystery of the gospel, which is simply that we're all brought together through faith into one giant family under heaven, you might say. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, which is his metaphorical way of saying, I want to worship God because he designed the church to be this way, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named. And so the family relationship here is used also to talk about the people that have passed on from this world and those who are still here in heaven and on earth. They're all one giant family in the church that Jesus died and built. Over in 2 Corinthians as well, 2 Corinthians chapter 6, we have one verse that talks about this in some clarity for us. If we go to, 2 Corinthians 6, verse 17, just to kind of get the immediate context. Therefore, go out from their midst and be separate from them, says the Lord, and touch no unclean thing, and then I will welcome you. This is a quote from the Old Testament in which he was establishing a covenant with them through the nation of Israel. And here that's used metaphorically here talking about the church. In verse 18, and I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters to me, says the Lord Almighty. And so God is saying here that his fullest desire from the beginning of Adam and Eve, since the fall into sin, through the nation of Israel brought about by the patriarchs, and now even up until Jesus, the whole point was there to be a family-type relationship between God and us. So that family relationship, that dynamic, is used here in a very clear way. And then finally, for the idea of a family, let's go to 1 John chapter 3. If you've heard me talk about John before, he's the curveball of the New Testament. He's the one that wrote more differently than any other writer in the New Testament. We have a lot of Paul, a lot of folks that kind of grew up in Judaism as John did, but the way that he wrote and the age in which he wrote as an older man, as in the intent of his writing to combat usually a Gnostic tradition, the way that he wrote was just so unusual. So you can kind of get the flavor of John throughout his books very, very clearly. So in 1 John chapter 3, if we drop down to verse, 14, we know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brethren, or the brothers in some translations. Whoever does not love abides in death. And so in this context here, what John does is use the illustration of Cain and Abel being brothers, but they had animosity. There was no union between them because of Cain's sin. And so he's saying here, to use that metaphorical relationship of brothers, we know that we love each other, and that's how we know we pass from death. Is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. By this we know love, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. And so verse 19, or 17 rather, continues, but if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? Little children, let us not love in word or in talk, but in deed and in truth. And so the metaphor of us all being like brothers and sisters is a common theme throughout the New Testament, so much so that some churches have the tradition of just using people's last names, like Brother Hornbuckle, for example. Some folks kind of get turned off by that concept, calling everybody brother or sister and so on, but that relationship is seen pretty consistently in Scripture, that we are all one big spiritual family under God our Father. That metaphor of who He is and how He describes Himself is also very clear to us in how we ought to think of Him as someone who protects us, cares for us, loves for us, wants the best for us. That's the kind of family dynamic that we see. Now, the next metaphor that we see when it comes to the idea of describing the church to better see how we fit within it is the idea of it being like a marriage. And so, again, it's very similar to the idea of a family relationship, obviously, but it's more simplistic than that. We see Jesus describing himself as the bridegroom, which we would just say the groom. And then we see the church kind of universally described as being like the bride of Christ. And so most of us understand the idea of marriage quite well. We have one man, one woman, and they are brought together. There's not to be ideally any kind of dissolving of that union. And so when God says that Christ is the head of the church, he's saying that he is the husband of that relationship. And when you see that the bride of Christ is described as the church, you see that union kind of joined perfectly. And so if you look over in Ephesians chapter 5, that metaphor is used in a few different ways, but most powerfully here to explain what the church is like. So Ephesians chapter 5. We'll go to verse 22 to get the, let's jump back a little bit further. Verse 17 to get the full context here. We often go to verse 25 for some reason, we just camp out there. But let's get the full flow of the context here because there's a bit more to be said. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart with the Lord, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. Now, I wanted to read that text because of verse 21. In our culture today, we have a really hard time talking about what it says that wives are to do to their husbands, which is the idea of submit. But I want to remind us here that as servants or slaves of Christ, we are commanded elsewhere to submit to one another. So not just to the husband or just to the wife. It's used here in a general way. So again, verse 21, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. So we are people that are humble, you might say. Verse 22, wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife. And here's the metaphorical use here, used to describe that relationship, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and he is himself its Savior. And so we use the archetype of Christ being the groom and the church being the bride to better understand marriage, and then we use marriage to better understand our relationship to Christ in this union of the church. Verse 24, now as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. So you see that relationship used kind of from both perspectives. Verse 25, here's where we sometimes don't emphasize it enough. We're very excited to talk about wives being full of submission for some reason. And then we forget verse 25, husbands, love your wives. We usually just stop right there. But it continues on, as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. So you're not to love your wife just in word or just by giving her a Valentine's Day card. We sometimes jest. But the idea of the love that is self-sacrificial, of things that you may not want to give up for your love for your wife, that's the metaphor used here when it comes to Christ and his church. Verse 26, that he might sanctify her, talking about the church in a metaphorical use here as the wife, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, that he might present the church to himself in splendor without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be found holy and without blemish. And then it goes and says, husbands, don't forget that part, right? In verse 28 as well. And so we see the relationship here between Christ and the church being like that of a marriage union. Now, if you look at verse 26 and 27 again, that he might present the church to himself in splendor. It's hard for me to think about that metaphor being used without the cultural things that go along with it. When you think about a wedding, what do you think of? Immediately, I think of the groom standing before an audience and the beautiful bride opening the doors and being walked down the aisle in her glorious dress with the veil, and everybody's tearing up and crying and losing their minds because they're so full of love. That's kind of the idea here. He's saying, you understand how that relationship works, of how special it is for a husband and a wife to be joined in this union? That's like Jesus and his church. They're joined together in this union to serve God in this world. That's the church. And so we better understand how much Jesus loves the church because he died, that he might have her, have us, to be a part of his life for eternity. And so we have the family being used to describe the church for us from one perspective. We have the marriage relationship between husband and a wife being used as well. This one's a bit less glamorous, but think of a building. A building, or you might even say a temple of God, is used as a metaphor for the church. Over in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, this is kind of the most, simplistic passage to talk about this, but it definitely makes the point. Over in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, also in chapter 6, this metaphor is used collectively. If we go over to, verse 4, the church was divided in a couple of different ways, to be clear. And one of the ways that they were divided was they were boasting about who it was that either taught them the gospel or who baptized them in water. And so what they were saying in verse 4 was, "For when one says, 'I follow Paul,' another, 'I follow Apollos,' are you not being merely human? What then is Apollos? And what is Paul? They're just servants through whom you believed, as the Lord assigned to each." So he says, you're boasting about who taught you the gospel, but we're all just servants of God. So what does it matter? That's the real question. I planted, verse 6, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase or the growth. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who gives the growth. He who plants and he who waters are one, but each will receive his wages according to his labor. And so he's saying here, we're just servants of God, teaching the gospel, saving souls. We're not the origin of the gospel. We're just messengers through whom the gospel is preached. And then, verse 9, "For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field." So there's one more metaphor for you, like being a vineyard, you might say. "God's building." The word there for building is literally temple. "According to the grace of God given to me, like a skilled master builder, I laid a foundation and someone else is building upon it." So Paul is saying here, this congregation in Corinth, this group of Christians in the church, it's just like I leveled the foundation and prepared the way for you to be built like a temple, and then someone came along and built the temple on it. So it's not really a thing to be proud of. It's just a part of the work. "Let each one take care how he builds upon it." If we drop down just a little bit more in this metaphor, in verse 9, the God's building, "No one can lay a foundation other than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ." And so that is one metaphor used here by Paul. If we go over to the book of 1 Peter chapter 2, 1 Peter chapter 2, does that sound the rain from outside? Wow. So speaking of the importance of having a great building, here we are, not getting wet. Verse 9, 1 Peter 2, 9. "But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of he who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light." That didn't sound right. So let's go back to verse 5. "For it stands in Scripture, behold, I am laying in Zion," or in Jerusalem, "a stone, a cornerstone chosen and precious, and whoever believes in him will not be put to shame." That's the right passage. The idea here is Christ used the metaphor of building a new temple with a chief cornerstone being his Son, the Lamb of God, used that in the Old Testament to describe what it would be like to be a part of the church in our New Testament age. And then finally, over in Hebrews chapter 3, let's turn there together. Hebrews chapter 3. We'll go over to verse 3. So Hebrews 3:3. "For Jesus has been counted worthy of more glory than Moses, as much more glory as the builder of a house has more honor than the house itself." If you see a beautiful piece of carpentry work, for example, the work that this person did is no doubt beautiful, if it's indeed beautiful, but the person who has the skill to make it, we see much more honor and glory in that individual skill. Same thing, verse 4, "For every house is built by someone, but the builder of all things is God." Now Moses was faithful in all God's house as a servant to testify to the things that were to be spoken later, but Christ is faithful over God's house as a son, and we are his house if indeed we hold fast our confidence and our boasting and our hope. And so the Hebrews writer here, in a very kind of complicated way, simply says the fact that we are a part of God's house that God has built through Jesus Christ. And we are all a part of that as we see how we fit together. The last illustration I want to bring out this morning to talk about what the church is like, there's obviously more in Scripture, but the one that we use probably more often than not, I know at least I do, is the idea of the Lord's church being like His body. His body. We all have a physical body, and so we can all in some way relate to the idea that we have different parts of our body that have different purposes, different functions, different strengths and weaknesses. And so when we see the church being like the body of Christ, we know we all have a different part that we play. Because we all come together in unity, we can function well like a well-functioning physical body. Over in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, let's turn there together. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. I mentioned before how Corinth had a problem with division. This is just one more way in which they were divided. In the first century, they didn't have the Scriptures. They didn't have the Bible. So what they had were the ability to speak by inspiration, which was a miraculous gift given by the apostles to the early members of the Lord's church to kind of give them the information they needed to continue to thrive. Without those gifts, we wouldn't have the church today. And so one problem with those gifts is people thought that they were special when they could do something special. And so over in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, Paul's addressing how divided they are and using their abilities in a non-constructive way. They were doing it in a prideful or boastful way. Look at what language I can speak without ever having to study. Look at how many things I can do and perform a miracle, although there's really no intent or need behind it. So they were dividing the assembly when they would worship God based on their own kind of pride issues. And so if we kind of jump down a little bit here in this context to verse 12, he talks about how they all have these different abilities, but they all have a very specific function. And to illustrate that, he talks about a physical body. Just as the body is one and has many members, or body parts, we would say, all the parts of that body, though many, are one body. So it is with Christ. And so we all have a different function or a different purpose or a different use. And while we are distinct and diverse, we're all unified through Christ. For if in one spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and all were made to drink of one spirit, the body does not consist of one member, but of many. And the foot should say, if the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body, that would not make any less part of the body. Same thing's talked about here. If the ear should say, because I am not an eye, I do not belong in the body, that would not make it any less part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, which just pause there and see the ridiculousness of that statement. If every body part you had was an eyeball, would that be, first of all, it'd be pretty hideous, I'd say. Scary, that's like horror movie stuff right there. And also, non-functioning. If my foot were an eyeball, that'd be the worst foot of all time. I need my feet, right? That's the idea here, saying that's ridiculous. That's what Corinth was doing. They were saying, well, I'm not as important as this person over here, so I'm not a part of the church. You're missing the point. We all have different roles to play, different things to do. Just like your own physical body, there are parts to it, and you are a part of the body. That's the whole concept here. If we go to verse 19, if all were a single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, yet one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, because it's an eye, not a mouth. That's the joke. I have no need of you, nor again the head to the feet. I have no need of you. On the contrary, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And the metaphor continues along those lines. We all have different purposes to play within the church of Jesus Christ. And then finally, let's go to Ephesians chapter 4. We'll close out in the book of books for the church. Ephesians chapter 4. Let's see, we'll begin in verse 11 to kind of follow that same concept. We all have different roles to play in the church. Verse 11, He, talking about God, or Christ specifically, gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds and teachers to equip the saints for the work of service or ministry for the building up of the body of Christ. So God says here, we all have different roles that we play in the beginning because we're trying to build up the church, the body of Christ. It's the concept. Verse 13, when? Until we all attain the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. How long will God allow these different roles to be occupied until the body is fully built? Is one answer to that question. In verse 14, so that we may be no longer children, tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes, rather speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ. And so if you're a visual learner, as I am, this metaphor is you have the head, who is Christ, already completed, and then you are building from the ground up a body to fit that head. That's how the church functions in this world in a metaphorical way. Verse 16, and from the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. Now, you may be just a small part of the body of Christ, just like me. But the part that you play is absolutely pivotal, necessary, and is important to all of us. Not just here in this congregation to help us spread the gospel of Jesus Christ, but throughout the world. There are so many Christians who are a part of the body. We're all stronger together when we are built up in love through God's grace and God's mercy. And so when we talk about the church, which is a very important theme in the New Testament, to learn how we fit within it, how we are to think of the church, what it's designed to do, what it's for in the first place, why we assemble, these metaphors help us better understand those relationships in a dynamic way that we can find more value and find more purpose in which we serve. There's someone in this congregation who has a saying that I'm fond of, is that we all have a job. We all have to have a job. And what that means is there is a place for you to serve God here in this congregation. But here's the issue. If you don't want to do the job, you can avoid doing your part. You can avoid just being a part of the attendance, but not a part of the work. And so as we talk about these things within this congregation, I want to challenge all of us to look at where we as an individual, with our strengths, with our weaknesses, what do we contribute to the body of Christ? Because it is something, absolutely. Find your place, serve God there. Let's all grow stronger together in the body, in the church of Christ. If anyone has a need to come forward for the invitation, if something in your life is not right before God and you want to make it right, if you're not a part of the body because you're not baptized into Christ, we can help you with that as well this morning. If we can help you at all, in any kind of way, please respond by coming forward as we stand and we sing.